Good morning, everybody. So today is obviously one of those most beautiful spring days that we've all been waiting for like the last, 9 months, it seems. And it's even early this year, so praise God for that. Today we're going to start studying Romans, and so we're going to be sitting in Romans for several months, probably until at least midsummer into late summer, more than likely. Now, there's one thing about Romans that I want to talk about first of all, is the fact that it's a letter. And this is an art that we, in our modern-day world, have just really lost the ability to write. How many people have actually, wrote a letter to someone, not like a short little postcard or like, hey, missing you on a card and sent it, but actually wrote a letter about your day-to-day events? Anybody? A couple people here and there? Sitting down? That's awesome that you do that. That you, stick a stamp on it, mail it, talk about, hey, this is what's going on, this is how it's going, instead of like, miss ya, LOL, OMG, send. Right? And we become so entrenched in just like the immediacy of everything that's there. But how many people have received one of those letters where it's come in? And how does that make you feel? See, for me, being in the military, I mean, when you go to basic and AIT, and I joined a long time ago, so we didn't have a lot of that stuff back in the day when I first joined. So letters were like our main way of communicating. When I was in Iraq, we had email, but the things I loved, I mean, the things that really made my heart warm, was getting a handwritten letter that someone had taken the time and the effort to sit down, convey their thoughts to me, and send to me. And we lose that sometimes when we look at the scriptures, realizing that these were letters being wrote to these churches and to these believers. And it was a lot more difficult back then and much more expensive back then. So the fact that someone took time to sit down and write a letter and spend the money to have the materials to write that letter and then the weeks it took to get that letter to where it was needing to go sometimes, we lose that sight sometimes. And that's what Romans is. It's a letter being wrote to a congregation, to a group of believers in Rome. So as we think about it, I want you to remember what it must have been to receive from the Apostle Paul his letter, the amount of time it must have taken to write this letter, the cost to write this letter, how important they understood this letter was. Not just for the teachings, but in the essence of how Paul poured himself out into it. Now, in the Thomas Nelson version of the New King James Version, the intro, at least in mine, if you have a study Bible, it might be a little bit different, but it's pretty short, but I want to take a time to share it with you. Romans, Paul's greatest work, is placed first among his 13 epistles in the New Testament. And while the four Gospels present the words and the works of Jesus Christ, Romans explores the significance of his, meaning Jesus' sacrificial presentation, or sacrificial death. Using a question and answer format, Paul records the most systematic presentation of doctrine in the Bible. Romans is more than a book of theology. It is also a book of practical exhortation. The good news of Jesus Christ is more than facts to the believer. It is also a life to be lived, a life of righteousness befitting the person, justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, found in chapter 3:24 of Romans. Think for a moment that Paul is presenting the first systematic theology of how to be a Christian. When I was talking to people about, hey, we're going to go into Romans, I love Romans. Romans is a great book, and it is. But the reason it sits on us so hard is because it's one of the first books that truly addresses how to live the Christian life, how to follow the decrees that Christ had given, what it meant that his life, death, and resurrection would bring to us. Romans became a book that all, and I do mean all, new believers would have spent time in once it started circulating up and out away from the Roman church. That was the great thing about the epistle letters, and that's why we have so many copies of them, is when one would be wrote to a specific church and everybody would read it and say, hey, this is really good stuff. And then they would have friends in the next village over or over here, they would write it and send it, or they would send a copy of it up and over because, hey, this is great stuff. You want to know how Paul's instructing us how to live as Christians? Well, here it is. and they would send it up and out. So the power of the letter here, and I want you to stop and think about, is how the gospel spread initially. As Paul and as the other apostles traveled, that was one person preaching the gospel as they went, but their letters traveled further than they did. And they spanned generations and have been reviewed over and over and over. So the power of the written word, the power of the scripture that came out of the letter that Paul writes to Romans, or the congregation in Rome, has a long-lasting, everlasting effect. And so as we read that, I want you to think about those aspects. Now, we're going to be in chapter 1, 1 through 17 today. So Romans 1, 1 through 17. And if you could please stand as we read. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. And that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the, by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Well, holy God, we thank you for this day, the breath that you've given us. We praise you for your greatness. We praise you for your love and your mercy and your grace that you share with us through Christ Jesus. We praise you for your great wisdom and ask that you impart it on us today through your words. May we come to understand you more deeply, that we may commit our lives to you even more so, to continue our path, to grow in our maturity as you ask us to. Lord God, we give thanks for many things today. But Lord, most of all, we give thanks for Jesus and the life that he lived, that we may have an example of how to live ourselves. And we thank you for the scripture found in Romans that helps become a user's guide to how to live our lives. Lord, we lift this up in prayer through Jesus Christ and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Most people believe this would have been the first letter that Paul writes to the Romans. And the reason they say that is because of how he presents evidence of who he is and what he stands for in the beginning of the letter. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, becomes not necessarily just a title, but a proclamation of who he is and what he stands for. Paul is stating to them, this is how I understand why I am doing what I'm doing for you. This word, bondservant, doulos is the Greek word for it. It can mean slave or servant. The New King James Version translates it to bondservant. I believe the ESV uses, can someone pull that up? Is that slave in the ESV? Servant in the ESV, servant in the ESV. I think the NASB calls it slave. What they're trying to get to, though, is this understanding of total obedience and service to a master. And that's why they use these words. The concept would have been in the Roman tradition that you would have entered into bondage because of a debt that you or someone that you knew owed, and you were sold into that position. So think of it this way. It's kind of a sad state to think about, but say I have a debt that I owe someone, and I can't pay it. And instead of me seeking payment through work that I may or may not be able to get, I would simply be a bondservant to who I owed that debt, and I would become their servant. And I would work until they felt that that was paid off. There's another way that it happened also, though. Say that I had a debt, but I was old and decrepit and couldn't work or had no value as far as my master was concerned or the person I owed, but I had children. I could sell one of my young children into service of that household to pay off my debt. And then, of course, there was always the way of, like, if I had a servant and I owed someone else, I could give them my servant. So if you put this in terms, this is what Paul, using this word bondservant, doulos, is invoking. The understanding of being in total obedience to the master of the house. And Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What Paul is stating at mind and at base is that I am a total servant. I am the slave of Jesus Christ. All that I do is for him. All my authority comes from my master, Jesus Christ. All that I wander into and all the places I go is in the name of my master. I do nothing of my own, for I am a bondservant to my master, Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle, the word apostle, a special messenger that brings a special message. The concept of, I don't just bring out all things, I bring a very special message. It's also a statement of authority, because the apostles in the early church were those who would have been direct descendants, or direct disciples of Christ. They would have walked with him, they would have witnessed and seen what his actions were. And so when Paul invokes the word that to be an apostle, he's reminding everybody of his story, his conversion story, where he comes into contact with Jesus Christ and walks with Jesus Christ, just as Peter and the other disciples had. Paul walked with Christ, and so he invokes the title of apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So what he's saying there is, I have been pulled out of society. I have been pulled out of the world, and I have been separated for the gospel, for the truth of Christ. So in these first couple sentences, and he has declared where his heart sits, how he understands his role, and where he draws his authority from. And so the Romans are starting to get this understanding of Paul, who they've no doubt heard about. That's why he's trying to go there and talk to them. That's why he's having this conversation via long distance, very slow snail mail. But he's reminding them of why he is who he is and who he understands himself to be. Then he moves in, which he promised before through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That section right there, what he's doing is he's reminding them that the authority that he gets isn't just from his moment, but it comes throughout history. All of God's action, all of God's creation, he draws strength from it. He reminds them that the message, the gospel of God, isn't what he's about to preach, but it's all that God has declared for all times through the prophets and through the Holy Scriptures. And then he's very clear about who he is going to bring the gospel about. It's about Jesus Christ. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to come impart some wisdom on you and tell you some things that'll make you feel better. He's telling them exactly that. I'm going to come and I'm going to teach you about Jesus Christ. I'm going to come and bring the gospel of God, which has been declared from the beginning of time that God has set into motion, has had his hand in through all time. This is the information I'm going to come talk to you about. And it's through that, the power that is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I chose to start Romans right after Easter because when we understand that God validates Jesus Christ in his divine being through the resurrection, we can understand that this is what is being spoken of right here, that the power that is found in the gospel doesn't come from just the man who lived a good life, but from how God validated Jesus Christ as being his son, being divine, being God, through the resurrection. We can look around us every day and we will see people that live good lives. They do good things for their neighbors. If that was all that we were teaching, if that was all that we as pastors preached about was how to live a good life and how to look good to the next door neighbor, there would be no power in that because the second that that person died, all that good is for naught anymore. But the power comes in the resurrection. The fact that all that Jesus came and did and said was validated by God when Jesus rose. So Paul takes a minute to clarify this in the message that, hey, I'm not just here to teach you how to live a good life or how to be successful. I'm here to teach you about the power that comes from the resurrection, what it means to be a Christian, where that draws in our inner strength and how that becomes everything that we propel ourselves up and out of. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul's letting them know that it's only through Christ that we receive grace. It's only through Christ that we receive our call to continue on, to proclaim the gospel, to teach, and to make more disciples. And we do this out of obedience to our faith in Christ. It's a word that we don't like a whole lot, obedience. Nobody wants to be obedient to anything. We want to be in control of our lives. But Paul's telling us that only through faith and in obedience to our faith do we see that grace. Only through his name can we go out and proclaim faith among the nations. And he reminds them that, hey, this isn't just me as an apostle. In verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He's reminding them that, hey, as Christians, you too have been called for a purpose in Christ. You too have a mission or a continuation of your faith that needs to be done. Then he finally addresses who he's truly talking to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So he's making sure that they understand that this is to the Roman church. Those who are believers are sitting in Rome, that he's now addressing this. Some manuscripts don't include verse 7. And so you may see parentheses inside your Bible, depending on what translation you're reading. So there's a question on whether or not he actually puts in there Rome, whether he just says to all who are beloved of God, called to be saints in his letter. They think that some of that happened, and I want to clarify this, that they think that happened when people started sending the letter out from Rome. And they wanted no one to sit there and say, oh, that's just for you, Church of Rome. That's just your responsibility to live that life. Because as we get into Romans, we're going to find out that what our life is to look like and how we're called to live our life is actually pretty difficult. And most of us already understand that, but Romans is where we understand that from. And so as we go into the next several months of digesting what Paul is teaching about who Christ is and what that implies in our lives and what that should cause us to do, we have to remember that we don't want to be like the other churches where we might sit there and simply say, but that was for the Romans. Paul isn't speaking just to the Romans. He's speaking to all Christians, all who are called to be the saints. Because a saint doesn't just stay in one place. A saint doesn't just stop sending the message. A saint continues to proclaim the gospel boldly. So now Paul moves in verse at the 7b up through 8 into 15. He starts explaining why he's writing. So we have the greeting and good tidings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moves in first. I thank you, God, through Jesus Christ for you all. Or I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Think about that. How would you like to be known as a church that's faith was spoken about throughout all the world? Do you think we're there yet? To know that Paul is recognizing them that, hey, throughout all the world, everywhere I go, I hear of your faith. People speak of it, and I give thanks for that. But could you imagine someone coming and say, hey, I heard about how faithful you guys are. How that would make us feel. So what he's doing is he's encouraging them. He's edifying them. He's saying, what you're doing it well. People understand your faith, and as they travel and as they move out into the other areas and as you go out and do your businesses throughout all the known world as far as Rome was concerned, people understand who you declare your alliance to. Who you are a bondservant to. For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's letting them know, hey, I pray for you on a regular basis, all the time. Every prayer, I'm praying for you over in Rome because I know of the good works you're doing and see the Spirit touch and bless you and continue on. He's letting them know that they're not standing alone where they're at. He's letting them know that other Christians are praying for them. By declaring it in his prayer, they are present. He announces his wish to come to them, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. His longing to go and visit them, his longing to be with their church, to fellowship with them, to teach. The spiritual gift that he's talking about imparting isn't the sense of like, hey, I want to come give you a spiritual gift. Paul's not saying that he can do what the Holy Spirit can do. What he's talking about is to impart some spiritual gift on them is the spiritual gift that he's been blessed with. To be an apostle, to be a preacher of the gospel. He wants to come impart that on them. He wants to come share the gospel message with them. He wants to come and preach, teach, and edify, as Paul does so well, as we see. This rising up of his spiritual gift to help grow and mature other Christians. That is the gift that he's talking about, the spiritual gift that he wants to impart on them. So that you may be established. He understands that only through the gospel, only through strong gospel teachings, only through teaching the truth that is Jesus Christ, will they become established in their faith. Will they become established as an entity inside Rome? Rome is known as being full of idols. In fact, as a whole, they have Caesar, who is God in their eyes. Paul understands that if he's going to help build this church, if he's going to come and make sure that they can become established, they have to be rooted in the truth that the spiritual gift of preaching that he's been blessed with will help that process. That the truth of Christ that he can deliver through his teachings will help become their base root, their foundation for establishing their church and their community inside Rome. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. We talked about that in our disciplines, about how we are to edify each other. What he's saying is, by simply coming and being with you, he knows that because of your faith and my faith, we will become stronger together. That's why it's so important that we have other Christian friends around us, that we don't isolate ourselves or say, well, we're the only ones. We have to have an understanding that only through sharing faith together can we become stronger. Only through opening up a relationship with other Christians do we gain what he's looking for here, this encouragement. And he's not saying, hey, this is just so that I can encourage you. Look at me, I'm Paul. He's saying that I may be encouraged along with you. Think about all the turmoil that Paul goes through in his ministries throughout his life. I think by this time, Paul probably has a pretty good understanding that in order to make it from day to day, he needs a little bit more than what he himself can bring to the table. And so he's saying there that as I see your faith, this faith that is world known, I will be encouraged because I'll see this beauty in the faith that you have. I think this is an important lesson. How often do we see someone that we consider more faithful or more righteous than ourselves, and instead of drawing encouragement from it, going, look at what I could become someday, or look at where I should be walking towards, as we read about Paul or Peter or any of the apostles, what do we do instead? We become self-defeatist and we tell ourselves, I can't get like that. I can't see how I can be like that. There's no way I'll ever be able to reach to that level. Instead of just standing up and going, man, I watched you the other day when we were doing ministry together, when we were out at that mission. That's an encouragement, brother. Thank you. Sister, what you're doing is awesome. It makes my heart just swim in joy watching how you serve Christ. Instead, we step back and go, oh, man, I can never be like that. Maybe I'm in the wrong thing. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. But Paul here tells us, hey, I'm coming to visit a church that's faith is renowned throughout the world, and I am going to draw encouragement from it. And may what I am doing out in my ministry encourage you to continue doing the ministry that you're known for here. It feeds off of each other. We'll strengthen that a little bit here in verse 17 when we get to where it says faith to faith on how it grows itself. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. What he's saying is that he plans that when he gets there, because of what they've started to do, that when he gets there and starts sharing that spiritual gift of preaching that God's given him through the Holy Spirit, he expects there to be fruit. He expects, like everywhere else that he's been working and going and doing ministry where people have come to Christ, they've become believers, he expects to see that here in Rome. He doesn't doubt it. He's not stepping back. He's simply saying that I might have some fruit among you also. It's not like, well, that we might get some believers. It's that I will have fruit among you also. Because he trusts that what God has done everywhere else in the ministry, because he is going to use that spiritual gift that's been given to him, and he's going to go proclaim the message of truth in Jesus Christ to a place that's already known for its faithfulness, that there will be fruit because the groundwork has been laid. He goes on, I am a debtor both to Greek and to barbarians, both to wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. The concepts of going out to all people, all nations, understanding that because his master has called him to share the truth, he is debted not only to just the Jew, but to the Gentile, to the barbarian, to the Greek, to the wise, to the unwise. It doesn't matter. The word needs to get out because I am a debtor. Because I have been called to deliver this message to all by my master, I am indebted to them until I deliver the message. How many of us view our Christianity that way? How many of us understand that because we are indebted to Christ for what he has done to bring us to salvation, that we're indebted to what his will is. And if his will is to deliver the word to all the nations, to make disciples amongst all the nations, then we are indebted to all those nations to bring the message that is meant to get to them. We like to think about how, you know, because we're Christians, we go and do these things because, well, that's what we're supposed to do. It's good for our spiritual side. It's good for us to go out. But it's much more than just that. It's because we have been bought and paid for, because we are bond servants, as Paul calls himself, to Christ. We're not just bond servants to Christ, but to his will. To serve and to see fruition in his will. And Paul is simply stating that I understand who I am, and therefore I'm indebted to these others just as much as I'm indebted to you. Because God's will is God's will. To go out and share the word amongst the Gentiles. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Because I know who I am, I will come and share the word of Christ with you and whoever else will listen. He makes it a little bit more clear here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to take a second for that, because many of us will sit there and say, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel either. The gospel's great. It's what brings me to salvation. It's what I have faith in. But he's talking a lot more. He's not just saying that he's not ashamed of the gospel. What he's saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The fact that I'm not ashamed to go out and preach it, teach it, share it, whether it'll cost me my life, whether I endure hardship, whether I walk out into the world and am I hated for it, or whether I'm opened or I'm met with open arms, I don't care, for I am not ashamed of what my Lord has taught me. I am not ashamed of who my master is. When we talk about the gospel, we talk about the word and the preaching of it. He's talking about the actions in the life of Jesus Christ. It's not just simply the preaching, but it's literally the life and the actions of Christ that he is referring to in his gospel. And we'll unpack that as we get into Romans throughout it. He constantly goes back to this concept of it's not just about the lesson, it's about the life that it generates. Paul understands this. For it is the power of God to salvation. The concept that the gospel is God's gospel. Physical entity, physical manifestation. Not just words that we're sharing, but the actual events, cause and effect that come from the death of Christ. This is the power of God. And this power leads to salvation. And this isn't just salvation takes both or two concepts into it. It takes the concept of redemption and sanctification. This idea that when we talk about salvation, it's not just the work of Christ up to the cross, and it's not just his death and resurrection, it's the two combined that create salvation. Salvation isn't just a cleansing of our sin, but as an adoption as God's children. For if salvation was just a cleansing of our sin, that would just make us good people. But through salvation, we are adopted to be the children of Christ, the children of God. So salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What Paul is not saying is that, well, we have to worry about the Jews first, and then we'll get to the Greeks and the Gentiles after that. What he's saying is that because God's gospel isn't just that moment in Christ, it's his entire story and all the workings of salvation up and through history up to that point, that the Jews were the first to encounter this concept of salvation. That was through God's grace that the Jews are able to be there first. It's just simply stating historical fact in God's chosen people. They were there first. They had the understanding of God's grace and salvation inside of it. They understood the need to be God's chosen, to be saved by God. But now also for the Greek, for all you Gentiles, the power in faith, power in belief through the gospel has now come to light. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We talk about, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Jesus came to complete the law. Where the Jews had set their righteousness on the ability to follow the law, Christ steps past that with an understanding that man and woman cannot follow the law to the letter. The righteousness is God's righteousness that they speak of. Not righteousness from God, but the righteousness of God. God's righteousness imparted on us through Jesus Christ. That we can be blanked away all of our sins because of this righteousness that's carried. This revealing from faith to faith. I want to take a second on this. I was kind of confused when I first read that. I had to go back, and maybe some of you have been that too, from faith to faith. Like, what does that mean? What Paul is doing is he's starting this concept that when we first come to faith, we're young, but as we stay in the faith, our faith becomes stronger. How many of us have experienced that in our lives as we've grown in Christ? I know that's been my story, and I'm sure if we raised hands, a lot of us would have that. The fact that it takes a step of faith to understand who Christ is, but when you come to that understanding, when you step into it in faith, And you start understanding how the truth interacts in our faith. That who Christ is fully and completely through Scripture proven to be who he is. Our maturity, our faith grows. So as he's sitting there talking to him and he's saying, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Think about how we talk to non-believers and the questions we get asked. Well, how could a God who's so loving cause death and destruction? I know it's hard to understand, isn't it? But when you accept that there is a God, then you'll start understanding how he operates. And how can there be a God when things just seem to happen so haphazardly or there doesn't seem to be a rhyme or reason? Yeah, I know that's kind of difficult to figure out too. But when you believe first that there is a God, you'll see how his will is being carried out in this world. See, until you come to understand there is a God first and foremost, and you submit to that truth that there is a God, how can you expect to have any faith in any of what God does? If you constantly come back to the concept that there is no God. So our faith grows to our faith. God's righteousness increases as our faith feeds our faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It doesn't say the just will live a good life. It doesn't say that the just will live by the law. It says the just will live by faith. That's a tough, tough call. To live by faith, to submit as a bondservant, all that we do and all that we bring to the table. To step back and lose control and live simply by the faith of God and his will. The just shall live by faith. The beauty in that is with the statement right before, from faith to faith, that God is revealed more in our faith, that as we live a life in faith, as the just live in faith, we will understand God's righteousness more and more. And that will make us understand what it means to be just more and more. Our faith is a perpetual wheel that's rolling down the road. Or let's put it, I think the better is think of the snowball that we all see in the cartoons. You know, you make a small snowball and you hit it down the hill, and by the time it gets to the bottom of the hill, it's this massive thing. That's our faith. Our faith starts small at the first step that we can come to understand faith in a God, in Jesus Christ. And then as we make those steps and we start rolling down the hill, it gets bigger and bigger. It grows more and more. And what happens is that snowball gets bigger and bigger. Anybody? What happens? It's going down the hill. The snowball starts out slow and just kind of moving. But as it gets bigger and bigger, what does it do? It goes faster. It increases in size. It becomes harder to stop. It gets harder to divert. It gets harder to overcome. So as our faith feeds our faith and it grows our faith, and our faith becomes bigger and bigger, becomes stronger, becomes harder and harder to divert. It becomes this unstoppable huge thing that nobody can turn away from and look at, or turn away from and not see anymore because it gets so big. Is that not the faith all of us want to have? Well, for the next several months as we sit there and explore Romans, that's the faith that we are going to work at and look at and see how to develop into. No matter where we are in our walk right now, I want you to walk into the next several months with a snowball-sized faith or an understanding that your faith. So whether you've been in the Word forever and you feel you're pretty strong, I want you to think that this is the starting spot for your small snowball. And as we explore Romans, and as we go in and learn what Paul has to say to the Roman church about how to increase their faith, which was already world known, I want to challenge you to look at where you are now as a starting step. And to look at where to continue from here on out, how to grow yourself here on out in the ways that Romans teaches. If we look at our faith at where we stand right now as being the starting point for the rest of our lives, it'll help keep us from becoming complacent. It'll help keep us from falling off and saying, well, I've already done a lot. I'm pretty good. It's an encouragement that I think Paul understood when he says, let me come to you so that I may be encouraged among with you. That when he stepped into a church that's faith was known throughout the world, that he would be encouraged to continue growing his faith, to continue in the way that God had set for his path. And so my encouragement is that Romans becomes that for us. That today and from now on, as we study Romans and as we do our daily devotions and other scriptures as you go through, that today is the beginning of the rest of your faith life. And the beauty is if we keep rolling our snowball bigger and bigger and bigger, as long as there's hill, we'll keep on going stronger and stronger and getting larger and larger in our faith. And this is a beautiful picture when you see a church that's faith is continually growing, when it's constantly prospering, when it's constantly being an ever-living water and well. That is a faith, that is a congregation, that is a church that will change the world around it. That is a church that's faith will be known worldwide. And so as we enter into Romans, please enter with a heart. I'm not saying they're saying, I've got that. But please enter with a heart that says, how do I get more of it? Amen? Carson's not here. Kyler, come see me after. Noah and Ezra, who are... Okay, just come see me after and we'll talk, okay? Let us pray real quick as we exit. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we lift you up on your throne. Sometimes I am without words when I think of how great you are, how powerful you are, how wonderful you are, how giving, how compassionate. Lord God, I just lose any ability to even voice the words that my mind generates as a picture of who you are. Lord, we submit ourselves as your bondservant to follow your will completely and fully. To break down our will, to set it aside, so that we may continue to grow in faith, and that faith produces more faith, and more faith, and more faith. So that when we hear the words, the just live in faith, we know deep in our hearts that we're justified through you, Christ, by the faith that we grow and share and live our lives by. Lord, we pray this with a joyful heart, with an understanding that without you, none of this would be possible. Lord, we pray this with a longing. As Paul longed to visit the Roman church, we long to be in your presence. We long to revel in the faith of you. Lord God, we just hold you up on your throne. We pray for this community. We pray for those who are lost, that they may come to understand the joy that is in you. May the seed of faith be planted in them, that they seek you and long for you as our heart longs for you. Lord, we pray this
through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.